Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 1, and God's word says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. He said, Draw not nigh thither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. God's word open, let's unite our hearts in prayer and seek the face of God in prayer. Our gracious, eternal, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee, Lord, for the privilege of being gathered this day in the house of God. And as we will come to thy word, we pray, O Lord, for the stillness of God to be upon us. We ask thee, Lord, to open our hearts this morning. Open our desires, Lord. We thank thee that they've told us that whenever we are right with thee, Lord, thou will give us a right heart. And we thank thee and praise thee that thou will give us the very desires within our heart. And Lord, we pray this morning that as God's people, we will leave the house of God with right desires. Desires that will bring glory and honor to thy name. We pray, O Lord, that thou wilt cause us to know what it is to be on fire for the Lord. And as we will consider this subject this morning, Lord, I pray that thou wilt cause us to put aside all hindrances to the blessing of God in our lives and to our usefulness in God's service. We pray, O Lord, that thou wilt cause us to seek after thee and thee alone. We thank thee, Lord, thou dost come into churches and thou dost come into believers. And we thank thee, Lord, thou dost give them power that they might be Christ-like, that they might be usable in this world as living testimonies of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we don't want to be people who say we're saved and live like the world, but we want to be saved and living like our Savior. And we pray, O Lord, that this morning thou wilt reveal unto us things that need to be dealt with in our lives as God's people. And Lord, help us to confess and put them under the blood. We thank thee, Lord, we can come this morning with a great hope and confidence that the promises of God are that he will be with his people. And he will equip his people and fill them with the Spirit of God. And therefore, Lord, we come desiring these things. Oh, Lord, we pray that thy word will bless us this morning. And we'll leave rejoicing, knowing that through Christ we have every blessing that he has promised. We pray, Lord, that as we study thy word, thou wilt speak to us by thy Spirit. Lord, I need thy help this morning. Thou knowest that I need the infilling of the Spirit of God and to be cleansed of self and sin. And I pray, Lord, you just equip me to preach God's word to the glory of thy name. Lord, speak to God's people. Lord, so many are discouraged. So many, Lord, have had to face a battle this week. But encourage us, Lord. Remind us, Lord, of the wonderful blessings and the greatness of God. And Lord, may we rejoice in the one in whose name we meet this morning. If there be any unsaved in this meeting, speak to their hearts, we pray. Oh, Lord, I ask you in Jesus' name, deal with every heart today. And may the house of the Lord know the blessing of the presence of God. For we ask it in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. There are many symbols and pictures used in Scripture to teach us about the wonderful provisions that God has made for his church, those whom he has redeemed. And one of the most frequent of those images and pictures is fire. And whenever you come to God's word, you'll find that fire is used symbolically many times throughout Scripture to mean various different things. For example, the very first time and the very last time it's mentioned in Scripture, it's used to speak of God's judgment. And there in the book of Genesis, chapter 19 and verse number 24, we find that fire rained down upon Sodom and Gomorrah, a city that had no time for the things of God, a city that lived for their own lust and pleasure. And the Lord came in judgment and destroyed that place. And then in the very last time, we read of fire in Scripture. It is in Revelation 21 and verse number 8. And it says, the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and the murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And what a solemn reminder to each of us this morning that none escape the judgment of God. All will be judged according to your record. And it says there, the fearful, unbelieving, abominable murderers. And that just isn't because they committed those one sin, but that was the sin that marked their life as sinfulness. The thing that overwhelmingly they lived for. Yet they were sinners by nature, sinners by practice. And they died as sinners. And therefore, into hell for all eternity. But thank the Lord, whenever we speak about the judgment of God, and even though we have to tell men and women and young people about the reality of the fire of God's judgment in hell, we can say with the hymn writer, for the child of God, how calm that judgment hour shall pass, for all who do obey the word of God and trust the blood, and make that word their stay. It is his word, God's precious word. It stands forever true. When I, the Lord, shall see the blood, I will pass over you. For the child of God, there's nothing to fear when we stand before the Lord on that great day, because the Savior too will stand with us. The fire of Scripture also speaks of God's holiness and his protection. It says in Hebrews 12:29, our God is a consuming fire. And we remember in the book of Exodus that there was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night for the protection of God's people. But the fire of Scripture also speaks to us of God's presence and of God's power among his church and in his people. And I want us to look at three different occasions in Scripture where the fire of the Lord fell, or the fire of the Lord was found in the midst of a people. First of all, I want us to come to the burning bush. And here in Exodus chapter 3, we see a bush that was burning but was not destroyed. And certainly in the Free Presbyterian Church, this is a symbol that is familiar to us, the burning bush. It's popular throughout Reformed churches, I should say, but it was first used in 1583 during the Reformation by the Huguenots, the French Calvinists. And they decided to give this image as the symbol of their church. They wanted to be on fire for God, on fire but not consumed. Then, of course, the Church of Scotland, the Presbyterian Church of Scotland in the 1690s used it. Then that came over to the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. Of course, the Free Presbyterian Church also used it. And under the burning bush are the words in Latin, ardens sed virens, which means burning but flourishing, or could also be translated burning but not consumed. And the picture is a church filled or burning with the presence of God. Now, why did they take that from this symbol? Well, I believe there are several reasons. If we look at chapter number 3 and verse number 2, it says, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto Moses in a flame out of the midst of a bush. You see, here we have the uniqueness of the bush. The bush literally means a small, thorny tree. It wasn't a beautiful tree. It wasn't a beautiful plant, nothing outstanding, but just a thorny bush in the middle of the desert. But the difference was that God was in the midst of it. God took something that was just commonplace, and the Lord worked a supernatural work in it. You see, the bush was on fire, but it was not perishing. It was nothing special on its own until the Lord came and possessed it and used it for his glory. And it was noticed by Moses as being different from the others. But while we look at the uniqueness of the bush, we must remember the one who was residing in the bush or presence himself in it. And we see there in verse number 2, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him or unto Moses. And you will find that several times in Scripture, when that description, the angel of the Lord, is given, it is indeed speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a theophany or a Christophany, which means an appearance of the Lord Jesus before his birth in Bethlehem, sometime in the Old Testament. And you see there in verse number 4, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the bush. And here we see, through fire, God presents himself in the bush. His glory filled this place. And then not only do we see the uniqueness of the bush, or the one residing in the bush, but we see the holiness
at the bush.
Verse number 5. And the Lord said, draw not hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. And folks, this is something we need to remember. Where God is a holy place. And where God's presence is, there is holiness. And not only that, I want you to notice here the work done at the bush. And if you go down and read from verse number 7, write down that chapter, and you read the message of God to Moses, you will find that several works were done here where the Lord was abiding. First of all, he revealed his plan. Secondly, he promised to save a people, and he promised to bless a people. Then God called a man to lead the people, and God taught a man to have no confidence in himself, but complete confidence in God. And God equipped a man who felt unable to be used. What are the lessons that we can gather from Exodus chapter 3? Well, I believe the first lesson we can gather in this very short study is this. The uniqueness of a church, and what is special about a church, is not the building or the people, it is the presence of God. You can have the most ornate, beautiful building, but if God is not there in the midst, then it's worth nothing. You can have a gathering of people, but if the Lord is not there, then it's worth nothing. But the word of God reminds us that the Lord was in the bush, and that's what set it aside. Secondly, a church on fire will be noticed by the world. The church on fire will be noticed by the world. Moses walked past and he saw the bush. And you will find whenever we come to Acts in a few moments' time, you'll find that great fear fell among the people. And not only the people of God, but the people who weren't saved. Because the Lord was in the midst of his people. The Lord was in the church. And people noticed that the Lord was meeting with his people. Not only that, but I believe the church ought to be a place of holiness. A place of holiness. This is not a suggestion, but this is a requirement. The Lord told his people, be ye holy as I am holy. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 45. And there is a standard to be maintained in the church. There are standards to be maintained in churches. You see, he said unto Moses, he said, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. And I thought about that. Why the shoes? Why the shoes? Well, walking through the desert and through the sandy, dry, dusty ground, the shoes have been dirty. And you know, as we walk through the world daily and weekly, we pick up the things of this world by our contact in it. But notice when we're coming into the presence of God, there has to be preparation. Set off the things that you've accumulated during the week. Set off the worldly things you've seen and heard. Ask the Lord to cleanse your heart afresh. Prepare your heart to come to the house of God. Well, there are many people this morning, as you were coming to God's house, prayed, O Lord, take away that which has been wrong. And I've seen and heard this week. O Lord, prepare my heart. I'm coming into the presence of God. Give me thoughts that bring glory to God. Give me thoughts that a Christian should have in the presence of God. Prepare my heart to be in thy presence as we meet together in God's house. You see, there is a way to approach God. And the Lord said, draw not nigh hither. There was preparation to be made, and I believe there was reverence to be had. Moses had to have reverence at that place. Men and women, boys and girls, those of us who are saved, we must be reverent in the presence of God. Sometimes the way people speak about God, and they call it evangelism, but they speak about God in a very irreverent way. And that's not the way Scripture reveals God. Scripture reveals God as a majestic God, as a holy God, one who is above all things, one who is sovereign, one who is in control. And therefore we must come and we must be reverent toward him in his house. We must not be using our time in the presence of God to be engaging in worldly things. But we must be in the presence of God with reverence to seek to hear his word. And when God is in a church, and when God is in a ministry, the same works that were done at the bush will be done in the presence of God. And this is what we desire in God's house, that Lord's Day by Lord's Day, as the word of God is preached, and in every meeting where the word of God is preached, as God's people listen, God will reveal his plan to you, how you ought to live, where you ought to go, how you ought to be in this world. Not only that, but we will preach God's promises to save a people, and we'll recall God's promises to bless a people. And not only that, but when God is present, God will call men out from among the church to preach to the people, just as he called Moses that day. That is a sign of God's blessing, when God calls people to preach his precious word. Not only that, but in a church we have to pray that God will teach us as individual believers not to have confidence in human strength, not to place confidence in preachers or in elders, but in God and God alone. And to present those ministers and elders before the Lord on a daily basis, acknowledging that they need the help of God. And they need the power and the wisdom of God. And not only that, but God will equip people who feel unable to be used. You know, look at Moses. I can't be used, Lord. I have a speech impediment. Lord, I have this. I have that. But the Lord had an answer for Moses for every objection he put up. And maybe this morning, you're sitting in God's house, and you know God desires you to do something. There's a person you have to reach, someone for whom you have to pray, someone you have to invite to God's house, maybe a work you ought to be involved in, but you're saying, but Lord, I can't. But Lord, you forgot about this. You're just like Moses at the bush. You don't want to do it. But remember, God equipped a man who felt unable to be used. And if you feel unable to be used this morning, you come to the Lord and ask him to equip you for the task he's called you to do. God will never call you to do something and then not give you the provision to do it. But thank the Lord, when he calls you, he equips you. And what a wonderful teaching, even from this part of the book of Exodus. May God grant that those works done at the burning bush will be done in this church, day by day and week by week, in the will of the Lord. But secondly, I want us to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Because while we started off at the burning bush, I want us now to come to a sanctified sanctuary. A sanctified sanctuary. And here we have the people who are standing at the completion of the building of the temple. It was going to be opened. It was going to be dedicated. And I want you to notice here the focus at the temple. Because the focus that was made that day tells us a lot about the place that God blesses with his presence and with his power. First of all, notice with me the focus at the temple. Chapter 6 and verse number 10. The Lord, therefore, hath performed his word that he hath spoken. For I am risen up in the room of David my father, and am set on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised, and have built the house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. Solomon's speaking here, and you will notice that the first focus is that the temple was to be a place of God's promises. You see, Solomon stood and Solomon recalled and retold the promises of God. That which God had given to his father David was that which Solomon delivered unto the people. And that's exactly what the sanctuary, the house of God, ought to be, a place that gives the promises of God. But then look secondly at verse 11, and in it I have put the ark, wherein is the covenant of the Lord that he made with the children of Israel. And secondly, we have a place of God's provision, because God gave to his people an ark. That was a symbol. It was a symbol of Christ. It was made of wood, which speaks of the humanity of Christ. It was overlaid with gold, which speaks of the deity of Christ. Christ, man, and God in one distinct nature. And here we have a picture of Christ. So literally, whenever the children of Israel were marching into Canaan and they were going through the River Jordan and they were following the Ark of the Covenant, they were following after Christ. They were following after the Lord. It was a token from heaven of the covenant that God had entered into with his people. And that Ark was the place where God would meet with his people. It was the place of the mercy seat. And in the house of God, in the sanctuary of God, in the place that God calls us to come and meet together as a band of believers, not only is it a place of God's promises and the preaching of God's promises, but thank the Lord, it's a place of God's provision. And as we meet together as God's people, God provides for us fellowship together. God provides Christian brothers and sisters for our help and for our encouragement. God provides teachers and leaders to help us on our walk with the Lord. He provides opportunities for us to serve. He provides encouragement as we sing the praises of God. He provides answers to prayer as we lift our voices to the Lord in prayer. A place of God's provision. Thirdly, it was a place of God's praise. Look at verse number 14. And Solomon speaking here, he said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in the heaven nor in the earth, which keepeth covenant and showeth mercy unto thy servants and walk that walk before thee with all their hearts. Thou which hast kept with thy servant David my father that which thou hast promised him, and spakest with thy mouth, and hast fulfilled it with thine hand, as it is this day. And here is a place of God's praise. And Solomon gets up and he praises the Lord's being, God's faithfulness, God's mercy, God's keeping, God's speaking voice, God's provision. And notice how he finishes it in verse number 15. As it is this day. Solomon had something to praise God for this day. And what a message and a reminder to God's people. What have you praised God for this day? If you're here in God's house, if you're saved by God's grace, if you're able to come to the place of worship, then there's something you ought to be able to praise God for this day. There's many things you ought to be able to praise God for this day. And that ought to be your daily testimony. Lord, this day I praise you for this. This day I praise you for that. But this is what I want you to notice most importantly. While it was a place of provision and a place of praise and a place of promises, I want you to notice it was a place of God honoring prayer. A place of God honoring prayer. Now go down with me very quickly through this chapter. Verse number 19. Have respect therefore to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee, that thine eyes may be opened upon this house day and night, upon the place whereof thou hast said that thou wouldest put thy name there, to hearken unto the prayer all which thy servant prayeth toward this place. Hearken therefore unto the supplications of thy servant and of the people Israel. Verse number 25. Then hear thou from heaven and forgive the sin of thy people Israel. Verse number 27. Then hear thou from heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel. Verse 30. Then hear thou from heaven thy dwelling place and forgive. Verse 33. Then hear thou from heaven, even from thy dwelling place. Verse 35. Then hear thou from heaven their prayers and their supplications, and maintain their cause. Verse 37. Yet if they bethink themselves in the land, whether they are carried captive, and turn and pray unto thee in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, and we have done amiss, and we have dealt wickedly. If they return to thee with their heart, all their heart, with all their soul in the land of their captivity, verse 39, then hear thou from heaven, even from thy dwelling place. Verse 40, now, my God, let, I beseech thee, thine eyes be opened, and let thine ears be attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. Now, therefore, arise, O Lord God, into thy resting place, thou and the ark of thy strength. And let thy priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let thy saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, turn not away the face of thine anointed, and remember the mercies of David, thy servant. There was God-honoring prayer here. They prayed about every circumstance. They asked the Lord to hear from heaven. And in that one message, it was called upon the Lord time and time and time again to pray. And folks, this is the power of the house of God. This is a place that God blesses. It's a place of prayer. There aren't any shortcuts to the blessing of God. We must pray. And if you're not willing to pray, then you're not willing to be fully experiencing the blessing of God or to be fully used by God. You must be one who prays if you're going to be one that is profitable in the house of God. One day, whenever D.L. Moody was in England on a vacation, he was asked to visit a church in London. It was a large church, but it was dead. And the pastor asked him to preach there morning and evening, and Moody didn't really want to. But he said, okay, I will. He didn't want to turn down the invitation. And he went that morning, and the people were so unresponsive that it was all he could do to get through the message. A great crowd of people, but absolutely no interest, really, in what he was saying. And whenever he came out, I was shaking hands with people at the very end of the meeting. He started to think, I have to do this evening. And he wasn't looking forward at all. He was dreading it all afternoon. But behind the scenes, something was happening. There was an elderly woman that morning that went home from the service. And at home there was an invalid sister that she was caring for. And whenever she told her that D.L. Moody had preached in the church that morning, the invalid sister, her eyes just opened so brightly, and she said, I have been praying that he would come to London. I have been praying that he would come and visit our church. And the Lord has answered prayer. You know what? We're not going to have lunch this afternoon. We're going to fast and we're going to pray and ask that the Lord would bless him in that service tonight. Those two ladies did that. And Moody said he stood up that night before the people and he could tell that something was different. There was something in the air. The Spirit of God was there. And with unexplained liberty, he gave the invitation at the end of his message. And when he asked if the people would stand to their feet if they wanted to be saved, 500 people stood up. And he thought they had misunderstood what he said, so told everybody to sit down. He said, no, listen, I'm saying if you're willing to repent from your sin, to forsake your sin, to seek the Lord, to live in the fullness of the Spirit of God, if you're truly, honestly sure about turning from your sin, then I want you to stand up. And 500 people again stood. And that was the beginning of what became one of the greatest revivals that England has ever known. Why? Because two old ladies, one of them bedridden, literally said, we don't need organization or we don't need activities, we need the power of prayer. And you know, there are churches today and more activities and more organization and more things to do and more places to go, but less and less and less prayer. What do we need today? We need prayer. We need the Lord to come and give us a burden for prayer. We need so many people coming to our prayer meetings before the service that we need to move out of the room that we're in. We need each member who has joined this church to be on Thursday night at the prayer meeting. And then at your own private place, we need you to get on your knees and pray. Because the devil himself can't stop God answering the prayers of his people. But the reality is, God's people are not praying. But notice what happened when God's people prayed. Notice what happened when they cried to the Lord, hear from heaven. Verse number 7, chapter 7, verse 1. When Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven. The fire fell. Why? Because they had submitted everything to the Lord. They didn't presume on the Lord being there, but they prayed that God would be there. They asked the Lord to hear them and the Lord to present himself among them and consume the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. What does that speak to us of? That speaks to us of there's a work that only God could do. And folks, you can have the best of preacher this world has to offer, but remember, there's a work that only God can do. There's a presence that only God can fulfill. And I trust and pray that's what brings you to the house of God. Not the preacher, but the presence of the Lord. You're seeking to meet with God. You're seeking to be in the presence of God. And then it says in verse number 2, and the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the house. You see, that was a place only God could fulfill. A role that only God could fulfill. And folks, I trust you're looking to the Lord to fill this place with his presence. And you see, when God's presence is in the place, oh, what a difference that makes. Then notice the difference. And when, verse 3, all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down, and the glory of the Lord came upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, his mercy endureth forever. Folks, there is a response that only God deserves. And sometimes you come out of meetings and yes, it's been a good meeting and you've learned something. You say, wasn't he brilliant? Wasn't he mighty? And they're talking about the preacher and they forget about the Lord. The word that was preached, the one of whom it was preached about, the only one who can give any power. And this is what is worthy of the Lord. He is good. His mercy endureth forever. Let us not be so earthly minded that we only lift our eyes a little bit. Let's lift them right up and thank God, for he's in control of all things. You see what happened here. God's people prayed. The leader led the nation in prayer. And the Lord came down. And people saw it. This is the reality. A.W. Tozer said, I'd rather have 10 people that want God than 10,000 people who want to play church. And which are you? Are you content to come and go from the house of God and do church to take off your Sunday? Or friend, do you want God? And if you want God, then you're going to be one of the greatest blessings in this church. You're going to be one of the greatest blessings in this place. And the devil himself will not be able to stop you or your prayers if you truly, truly desire God. And then I want you to notice, just to go on down to verse number 13. The Lord then spake to Solomon that night. And I just want to leave this very briefly with you because we have to go to Acts. The Lord said, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. Now here's a lesson. God can judge a land. God deals with lands in judgment. But look at verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Not only does God deal with lands in judgment, but God's people can pray down God's blessing. God's people can pray down God's blessing. The unsaved can't hold back the blessing of God. But God's people, when they don't pray, can. And therefore, we need to pray. We need to pray. Remember reading about revival in South Korea, and you know how it started. When God's people prayed. They met at the church every morning, and from 6 o'clock to 7 o'clock in the morning, men, women, children, every single person, the church was filled. And they did that for 3 months, and then things started to happen. And for a whole year, they met every morning from 6 to 7. You see, at the end of that year, that church had grown from a church of about 300 people to over 3,000 souls. Saved in their community. Why? Because God's people prayed. They were so concerned about their land, they were so concerned about their city, that they weren't willing just to sleep in bed and rest in the morning. They were willing to put themselves out and get up and to pray together. Listen to what the Lord says. I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Could it be that our land is not being healed because the Lord isn't even hearing the prayers for the healing? Could that be the case? And then finally, not only do we have the burning bush, let's turn to Acts chapter 2. Not only do we have the burning bush and the sanctified sanctuary, we also have consumed Christians. Those who are consumed with the power of God. And we read there in verse number 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Here we see unity in prayer. And then verse number 2, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there we see a picture of the infilling. And after that, we see the demonstration. You see, it says there in verse 3, it appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire and sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now just briefly, I want to leave with you, what were the results of what happened that day? What were the results of the fire of God falling? What were the results of the blessing of the Lord coming down upon the people? Well, first of all, you'll find that in verse number 4, they all began to speak with other tongues. There was the ability to do what was not natural. And you know, whenever the Lord comes and blesses and fills with his spirit a child of God, he gives them the ability to do that which is not natural. Maybe the most backward person who would find it so difficult being in a crowd or speaking can stand and testify of how God saved them. Someone who has maybe never had the opportunity before is able to stand and sing before a congregation, say the Lord, and sing the praises of the Lord. The Lord can pick people, the last people on earth that you would ever imagine, and call them to serve him in full-time service and to do that which, humanly speaking, they maybe wouldn't have been able to do or anybody else wouldn't have expected them to do, but the Lord has filled them and blessed them. Not only that, but in verses 16 down to verse number 21, you will find that when the Spirit of God was there, they had the ability to use and to explain and to apply Scripture properly. And this is a very important thing. Because there are people today, and they take a little line of Scripture or a verse of Scripture out of context, and they build theories around it, and they build works around it, and they build opinions around it. And it's nonsense. Because they've taken a few words out of the Bible and out of context. These people spoke the word of the prophet Joel. They quoted the Scripture. And not only did they quote it, but they used it correctly. They interpreted it properly. And folks, you need to pray that the Lord will give you the ability to interpret Scripture correctly and to apply it appropriately. Look at around it. Look at the verse before. Look at the verse after. Just don't take a little phrase and start preaching to all and sundry this new doctrine that you found. Look at what God's word says. And this is a mark when the Spirit of God is upon someone, that the word of God is explained and applied properly. Then verses 22 to 36, they had a desire to promote Christ. It says there, verse number 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth. And they spoke about Christ. They weren't interested in telling stories about themselves. They weren't interested in telling what had happened to them that week. They spoke about Christ, the only one who can make a difference in lives, the only one who can save and satisfy. And then in verse number 37, whenever the fire of God fell, we find the people who listened when they heard this were pricked in their hearts. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? You see, when the Lord comes and the Lord blesses believers, those around take note and were concerned about their soul. They're concerned about their soul. And you see, a person who's on fire in the workplace or who's on fire in their school, people are watching on. And that very living evidence of a Christian testimony can be the means of speaking to the heart of an unsaved person. There is no greater testimony than someone who's on fire for the Lord. And then verses 38 to 39. The Spirit of God was there, the fire of God fell, and you know what? There was a call to repentance. This wasn't easy believism. This was repent from your sin. Turn away from the wrong life you've been living. Church is called offensive today for calling sin, sin. But you will notice that when the Spirit of God came down, there was no fear, there was a boldness, and they said, repent from your sin, because that sin will take you to hell. And that's love. That's love. A warning that there is a sin which can't condemn, but thank God there's a Savior who can save. And note also, they used their tongues for good. They used their tongues for good. Here's a mark of the Spirit of God and the fire of God upon a person, using their tongues for good. James says in his epistle a lot about the tongue, and we can't turn to it for time. But I did read this week that on the 7th of February, 1904, in Baltimore, in the United States of America, someone discarded a cigarette butt in a basement, carelessly. And within 31 hours, there were 8 city blocks destroyed, 2,500 buildings, and $100 million worth of damage done. Just by one little spark. And folks, people can be destroyed. And testimonies can be destroyed when our tongues are used wrongly. And when our tongues are used without the control of the Spirit of God. And that's why we need to pray, guard our tongues, Lord. And that's why you need to surrender your tongue to the Lord. If any man can tame his tongue, is that not what the Scripture says? If we need to surrender our tongues to the Lord. Not only that, but they all spoke the same message. There wasn't one saying this thing and one saying that thing. They all spoke with one accord. Why? Because they're all praying with one accord. Because they're all under the one Lord. And then you'll find that at the end of that chapter, they continued in obedience to the teachings of the Word of God. They worked in the church. They worked with the church. And sometimes people say, I'm in fire, or he's in fire, or she's in fire, and they won't attend or commit to works. They won't pray with God's people. They won't help in church works. They want to work outside the church. They show no love or compassion. They fill with pride. They're happy when people fail or fall. They speak in wickedness and they're happy to put down people. You know what that is? That's strange fire. It's not of God. Don't dare bring the Holy Spirit down by saying that that person's on fire if they're not biblically doing what people on fire in Scripture did. And folks, we need the fire to fall. We need the fire of God. We don't want strange fire. We want the real stuff. Because as we sang a few moments ago, it will consume and burn up every trace of sin. It will keep us bright for the Lord. And thank God, it will help us to be what He desires us to be. You measure yourself by the Word of God and by the power of God, and pray that the fire will fall.